Look at the Great Faith chapter. Remembering that faith is an assurance, conviction, created in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, a deep-rooted, deep-founded assurance. What God says in His Word is true, and He will do it. So I'm going to be reading from Hebrews 11, just two verses, verses 30 and 31. So we looked at the life of Moses and his parents, crossing of the Red Sea, and now we come to the fall of Jericho. Hebrews 11, that's found on page 1196. Hebrews 11, we'll start at verse 29, but our text is verse 30 and 31. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. And here's our text. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And that's as far as reading. We pray for the blessing of our God on the preaching of His Word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what is one of the most challenging aspects of the Christian faith? What is one of the most difficult things that you have been called to do as a Christian? There are many things that are challenging, many things, trials that we go through, but perhaps one of the most difficult things that we are called to do as Christians is to simply wait, is to wait upon the Lord, to trust in Him and trust in His timing. Waiting patiently is difficult, as some of you have even said to me. When we need patience, we want patience right now. Hurry up and give me patience, Lord. As Christians, we are called to wait, to look upon the Lord for our salvation. The Israelites last week, standing on the edge of the Red Sea, had to wait upon the Lord, to look to the Lord for His salvation. The Lord opened a way for them as they looked to His hand. This week, we find the Israelites at the end of their desert pilgrimage, and once again, they are called to wait upon the Lord, to look to the Lord and to trust in Him that He would open a way. They need only stand firm, watch, and believe. Last week, we saw a contrast between the Israelites who had faith, and by faith, a way was made open for them, and they passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Israelites, who were the Pharisees or the hypocrites, if you will, tried to go through the motions without faith. They did not believe, and in their unbelief, although they tried to go through the same path, they were destroyed. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to be with God. And God only rewards those who have faith. This is what we believe. Well, today, jumping forward 40 years, we find ourselves at the end of the wilderness wandering, and the Israelites have not only passed through the Red Sea, they passed through the Jordan. The way has been made open for them once again, and they are finally taking possession. Their feet are walking on the land that the Lord had promised to their forefather Abraham. But upon entering the promised land, they are met with an immediate problem. This land is already occupied. The land of the promise is already filled. It's filled with enemies. How is God going to give the land to the descendants of Abraham if there are already people living there? So today we're going to look at this theme. By faith, the Israelites destroy strongholds because God is fighting their battle. By faith, the Israelites are enabled to destroy the enemy, to defeat the foe, because the Lord is fighting their battles. At our first point, then, we are going to look at the act of faith that is presented to us. This act is presented as one that is worthy of commendation, to emulate. It was an act of faith that proved these people understood not only who the Lord was, but who the Lord was working. As we saw with Moses, the end result of crossing through the Red Sea is the people feared the Lord and they trusted in the Lord's mediator. They believed the servant of the Lord. They trusted Moses as the appointed mouthpiece of the Lord. Well, today we're going to find a similar thing, but this time with Joshua. So the act of faith is one that is strange, to be sure. The act of faith that the Israelites were called to do was to listen to the words of Joshua, the instruction that Joshua gave them, and the first battle that the Israelites are going to engage in the promised land, is a battle that is fought by marching, by walking. Not just once, not just twice, not just three times, not four times, not five times, not six times, for a whole week. Every day they get up early in the morning and they walk, they march. Their first act is not to fashion swords, but to engage in corporate worship, led by the priests, led by the Ark of the Lord. Now, this marching that Joshua called them to do, which was by way of the instruction of the Lord, is a seemingly foolish act. No one wins a battle by walking around the enemy. It would be ridiculous. It would seem foolish to the residents of Jericho as well. The act of faith goes against what is called common human knowledge. And yet the Israelites obeyed because the Lord called them to go and walk. Now they might have been tempted to say, what are we doing here? Why aren't we building siege towers? Why are we not getting battering rams? This makes no sense. Walking in circle day after day, it accomplishes nothing, so they might be thinking. But humble faith submits and obeys. Now one of the ways we can apply this today, the application is simply this. By faith, we are called to obey God's wisdom and not human logic. Right? The walk of faith is not what we think is right. We're not doing what's right in our own eyes. We are obeying the law of the Lord. There are many things that we do in our lives which the world would probably call foolish. Acts that we perform because we are listening to God, we're fearing the Lord, and we're trusting his appointed mediator, Jesus Christ, which puts us at odds with the way that the world works. For example, why would we pay all of this money to send our kids to Christian schools? Why would we be tithing? Why would we give 10% of our money to the church? Why would we go to church twice every Sunday, week after week, year after year, decade after decade? Why would you do that? Think of all the things you could accomplish with that money. Think of all the fun that you could have on Sunday. All the boats that you could buy, all the golf that you could play, all the places you could visit with that money and that free time. Why would you pray for your enemies? Why would you do good to those who curse you? Even the spiritual concept of regeneration. Remember Jesus was speaking in John to Nicodemus about regeneration, saying you have to be born again. And Nicodemus is like, that doesn't even make sense. How can I, a grown man, be born again? That is foolish. There are many things in the Christian faith that are foolish to the world because they don't have the Spirit, and it is only by the Spirit that it makes sense. Why would you trust in a God that you cannot see? That's foolish, the world says. It makes no sense. It would be like marching in a circle for 7 days. But the act of faith and the obedience that corresponds with that faith is not based on human logic or reasoning. It is built upon the promise, upon the word of God. So what has God called the Israelites to do? What has God called us to do? What kind of life has he promised to bless? If you seek first the kingdom of God and righteousness, all these other things, your daily needs will be met. Blessed are you when you walk in the way of righteousness. Psalm 1, you'll be like a fruitful tree planted by water, producing its fruit in due season. The fact is, by faith, we know that God is wiser than man. His ways are better than our ways. We trust that God knows what is best. That God knows what's best for our personal lives. That God knows what's best for our church. That God knows what's best for our marriage. That God knows what's best for our work, for our children. And every aspect of our lives, we are saying, it's not what I think is best. It's not what I think is good. What does God say is good, is right? And that's the way that I'll go. Even if the world says, that's foolishness. That doesn't produce the results that you're looking for. By faith, we say, God is wiser than men. That's actually what 1 Corinthians 1:25 says. 1 Corinthians 1:25. The foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of man. The best that man can produce is nothing compared to the wisdom of our Lord. So God's people obeyed. They obeyed because the Lord said to Joshua, it is this way in which you will be blessed. It is this way in which you will have the victory. So God's people acted in faith. They went out day after day for a whole week, and then seven times on the seventh day, waiting upon the Lord, looking to the Lord to act, and when the Lord calls them to shout, they shout, and the Lord gives the victory. The Lord does what the name of Joshua says. You remember what Joshua means? The Old Testament Joshua and New Testament Jesus, they mean the same thing. The Lord saves. Yahweh delivers his people. So salvation comes, and salvation is twofold. We sometimes only think of the first aspect of salvation, but salvation is actually a twofold blessing. Salvation is not only the reception of blessing, they're getting the promised land, right? They're getting the inheritance, they're giving land in the land of rest. But the second aspect of the blessing is the destruction of the foe. Right, the salvation that God gives us is not only the blessing of an inheritance dwelling with our God in heaven in glory for all eternity, it is the destruction of the foes as well. Where the Lord says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, I will destroy all of the enemies. It's redemption and deliverance. And as the people of God submitted and obeyed their appointed mediator, that deliverance was received. To be sure, living by faith is a risk because you're giving up trust in yourself. You're not depending on any man. Obeying God could even put your life in danger as you walk by faith and not by sight. But by faith, we know that God will give what he says he will do. So we do not take matters into our own hands. That's why our battle is not against flesh and blood. We do not take vengeance into our own hands when our enemies wrong us. We leave room for the vengeance of the Lord because we know that he is just and he will destroy all of his foes. By faith, we trust that God will bless us and that he will destroy our enemies. And that's the very thing that the Lord does. So the people of Israel walked by faith, and by faith, our passage says, the walls of Jericho fell. The reward of faith in our passage is simply this: the enemy that threatened them was wiped off the map. The enemy that stood in their way was destroyed. The strong tower was reduced to rubble. The army of darkness is routed as God's people go forth from victory unto victory. Now, it's important to remember that when this wall fell down flat, it was not like the walls that we see around us. It wasn't even comparable to the wall at the southern border. Maybe you're familiar with that. The wall between the United States and Mexico that's being built is approximately 20 foot high. It's a metal fence. The wall around Jericho was a massive wall made of mud, rocks, and brick, which stood around 40 feet tall. It was so expansive that homes were built into the wall. That's where the prostitute lived. She lived in the wall. That's how expansive this wall was. It was a major stronghold, and it was the first city of resistance in the Promised Land. But the Israelites walked by faith. And the way to victory for them was not their own understanding, not their own concoction, their own ideas of what would bring victory. So they're not building battering rams and siege towers. They simply go forth and walk by faith. The enemy city was destroyed. That's the reward given. The foe that was standing in their way was removed. And a foothold was given to the Israelites in the Promised Land. Because the land of Canaan was the land that God had promised to Abraham. Abraham was told by the Lord, everywhere your feet go, everywhere you see with your eyes, this land I will give to you and to your descendants after you. This is the possession, the promised possession, the reward that I give to you who walk by faith. But with the residents of Jericho living there, they were living in the land that the Lord had promised to give to his people. So they are kicked out. The residents of Jericho are the usurpers. They are trespassing on the holy land. The Lord is free to give this land because it's his. And he's free to give it to his people. And that's what he does. The Jericho army and the residents of the city were powerless to stand against it, so that all of the enemy, every one of the foes was killed and the people of God were spared. That's what is so striking about this battle. Just like with the Egyptian army, the foe is completely obliterated. Not one is spared. They're completely wiped out. Whatever foes God's people face, all of them will be completely defeated. All of them will be reduced to nothing. So that not one will be spared. Not one will get away. It is a complete defeat for the enemy, but a complete victory for God's people. Not one of the Israelites was killed. The enemy army, complete and total loss. The army of God, complete protection and victory. No loss is experienced in Israel. So by faith, the enemy's walls crumble, the army of darkness is defeated, and the Israelites go forth and take possession of the land the Lord had promised to Abraham. Now, this fact can be applied today, that every foe will be placed in subjection to Christ, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But today I want to focus on one particular area that we may not always think about when we think of the enemy. And I want to read with you a passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 10. If you want to turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Do you see the connection and comparison there? That we are not waging war according to the flesh, but we have the divine power to destroy strongholds, to topple towers, and to cause walls to fall over flat. But the particular area that Paul applies us to this is teaching, is doctrine. We have the power in Jesus Christ to not topple the walls of a city, but to destroy false arguments and to humble lofty opinions, so that the hard heart of man in its pride would be exposed and reduced to rubble. Jesus is continuing his work today, his work of destroying the foe, and the walls are falling even to this day. The walls of lies, deceit, pride. The truth of God's word destroys and dismantles every lofty opinion of man as our thoughts are being conformed and we're being made captive to obey Jesus Christ. When we think of the battle against the enemy, we often think of the enemies out there that need to be destroyed. Here Paul is saying one of the enemies that we need to address is the enemy that lives in our heart, the false belief that we hold on to. You'll remember, as the catechism says, we have threefold enemy: the devil, the world, and what's the third one? Our own sinful flesh. Jesus Christ is saying, by faith, we can have victory in our own hearts, in our own minds, by what we believe. As we conform what we believe, what we understand to God's word, and we expose and we root out the lies and the deceit that the devil has planted in our own hearts. So our thoughts are being conformed, and in this way, the walls are falling. Jesus is bringing them down even today, rebellious thoughts and false ideas, so that every foe, even false teaching and worldly wisdom, must fall before the Lord, because the light defeats darkness, and by the truth, we are set free. So as we've saw last week, and we continue to see this week, not everyone has faith. The Israelites under Joshua believed and obeyed, and the walls fall down before them so that they have deliverance from the enemy. The king of Jericho and all the residents and the army within, they do not believe. And in fact, their response when the Israelites enter into the promised land, how did the residents of Jericho respond? They shut the gates and they bar the door. They harden their hearts. And they are struck down because of their disobedience and their defiance. They did not believe the warning of the Lord, because they knew, as Rahab did, that this land had been promised to Abraham's offspring. So they refused to repent, they refused to believe, and they were consumed by God's wrath. But as our text continues, not all of the residents of Jericho were killed. There are, in fact, some in Jericho who do believe. By faith, Rahab did not perish. Rahab believed, and her faith was made evident in her actions. Rahab says this. This is in Joshua 2, verse 9. This is the very words of Rahab. "To the land, and the fear of you has fallen upon us, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." That was Rahab's confession of faith. The Lord your God is God of heaven and earth, and he has given this land to you. By faith, she acts and she hides the spies. Like Amram and Jochebed before her, hiding God's children from their enemy is an act of faith. So Rahab the harlot did not perish with everyone else in Jericho because she lived by faith. And she herself was spared from destruction. She and her family, her father and mother and all her siblings, were brought out of the city, brought outside the camp. And in fact, she herself will be grafted into the line of the covenant. Rahab herself finding herself in the line of Judah, later on David, and ultimately Jesus Christ himself. This might seem like a small, insignificant act of faith. She hid a couple guys on the top of her roof. Small, insignificant act of faith, just like hiding your baby from Pharaoh. Faith the size of a mustard seed is still true faith. And Matthew 17 says, small faith, mustard seed size faith, can move mountains. Because by faith, nothing is impossible, because by faith, you are joined to Christ who can do all things. So by faith, the wall that was impenetrable would fall down. By faith, the enemy, residents of Jericho and her army, would be destroyed. And by faith, Rahab would hide the spies and herself would be spared. So the extent of faith includes both Jew and Gentile. You see, brothers and sisters, faith is often found in unlikely places. Here we have a harlot, a prostitute from Jericho. You have a widow in the city of Nain. You have a eunuch from Ethiopia, and a Roman centurion. These all lived by faith. Even among the Gentiles, those who hear who God is and embrace him as the only true God, and they look to him for his work to save. You see, brothers and sisters, God is not a respecter of men. He gives grace to the humble and lifts up those who are broken down. Jesus will gather his sheep wherever his sheep will be. Jesus will get his prize. No one can stop Jesus from destroying every one of his foes, and no boundary can stop Jesus from gathering every one of his sheep. To conclude, just as a reminder, Joshua did not fight the battle of Jericho. The Lord fought the battle of Jericho. Joshua and the residents of Israel walked into the city because the wall fell flat. And concerning Rahab, she was graciously spared because she lived by faith. By faith, the Israelites destroyed a stronghold because God was fighting their battle. And by faith, a Gentile prostitute was spared from destruction and grafted into the covenant line. By faith, we too can flee the coming wrath. By faith, we too can find rest with God's people. For none can resist him, and nothing will stand in his way. Every wall will fall, every tower will crumble, every knee will bow before the coming of the Lord of glory. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for this promise that we have, that in Jesus Christ, every foe will be defeated and every little lost lamb will be gathered. We thank you, O Lord, that in Jesus Christ, we have the victory. And when it appears that the armies of darkness have the upper hand, help us to remember that we live by faith and not by sight. We thank you for your promises, and we thank you for the salvation that you have secured for us in Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen.